I want to knock you off the podium there. We'll take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask that if you have any questions, as already been stated, on anything you see or hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to a Thus Saith the Lord. Again, as already been mentioned, I'm thankful that our youngest daughter and her husband John and our four grandchildren have arrived safely from Texas, and it's good to have them with us. I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to talk about something this morning that, believe it or not, is controversial in the religious world. And you're going to be amazed that it could be a controversy. It says in verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. I want you to notice it says all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is the enemy of the soul. Sin is what made it necessary for God's Son to leave heaven, come to earth, live, die, suffer that cruel death on the cross in order that we might be redeemed and that we might be reconciled back to God and that we might have a relationship in Christ. And sin is the reason that that was made necessary to be accomplished. And sin is something that permeates and affects every person that lives upon the face of the earth. In Romans 3:23, a passage most of us can quote, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And yet, the greatest thing that has to be done in order to provoke man for his need for Christ, for his need for relationship in Christ, and his need for obedience to the gospel of Christ, is to convict him of his sin. In John 16, Jesus said that that was one of the things the Holy Spirit would do. It would convict the world of sin. Well, how do you convict somebody of sin? You've got to make them feel their guilt. You've got to have them feel they stand guilty, condemned, and lost before God. But I want you to understand this morning that all people in religion do not believe that condemning a person to show them their guilt is the best way to go about saving their soul. Many of you know a man named Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller was the pastor of the Cathedral of Glass in California. The Crystal Cathedral in California. Now bankrupt, now sold to someone else, and he's no longer on the television. But in 1985, he was interviewed by Time magazine, and he was asked about the message that he preached. And the message of Mr. Schuller preached was one of positive motivation, one that did not condemn anything and did not believe it was necessary and believed that other it was counterproductive. Now, I don't want to put words in Mr. Schuller's mouth. I'll let him talk for himself. Here's what he said. "I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive of human personality and hence counterproductive for the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." I'm going to tell you, when I read this article and I came across that quote, I had to sit down. How in the world could you convict a person of a wrong relationship and their need for Christ without them feeling the pain of their sin? Sin can cost you your soul. Sin will separate you from God for all eternity. Isaiah says that it separates us from God. in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And so I would take issue with Mr. Schuller that is not an un-Christ-like strategy, that is not counterproductive. To make people aware of their sinful condition is not only the right thing to do, it is the only thing to do to bring them out of sin. Now, the pain and the unresolved sin. Listen to the psalmist in Psalms 38. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bone because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden that is so heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. The conscience of the one that was in sin, it made him troubled. It made him, his bones ache because of the sin that he knew he was guilty of. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what sin does. Sin is to make us understand our lost condition. It is to make us understand our need for Christ and for His blood. And the pain of unresolved sin is ongoing. It can never be resolved without coming to Christ. But you see, man has a different answer to guilt. He accepts no guilt. Bad behavior is caused by past experiences, other people's actions, and biological makeup. He's not accountable. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society that runs away from accountability. It's not their fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's society's fault. It's their parents' fault. It's the man at the job that they're working for's fault. It's never their fault. It's always someone else. They accept no guilt, no personal responsibility. They deny that actions are wrong. They believe that there are no absolutes. Everything simply is a matter of opinion. What is right for you is right for you. What is right for me is right for me. And it doesn't have to agree, and we don't have to agree. We can have difference of how we look at things and how we label things. Escape guilt with alcohol and drugs. They ease the pain. Why do you think people get addicted to alcohol? Why do they get addicted to drugs? Because they're trying to run away from something. They're trying to escape something. They're trying to escape reality. But when the pain eases and when the hangover is gone, the problem's still there, and now you have another problem. They're trying to ease the guilt, and it can't be done. They avoid thinking about guilt by losing themselves in pleasure, in TV, and music in their life. And they just think they can escape from all reality, and that their guilt and their pain of their conscience can be eased through other areas. And you can do that. Because the Bible says that a man could sear his conscience. You know, people don't fall away in a snap of a finger. You know, they sit and listen when they know that there are things in their life that are wrong, and it bothers them, and it pains their conscience. But the more they listen, they get to accept it. And that pain becomes smaller and smaller and smaller until they don't feel it anymore. They have seared their conscience. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that has seared their conscience. Sin is not sin. Unrighteousness is not evil. And evil is not wrong. But we were warned in the Bible long ago in the book of Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and call good evil. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. But you see, man's answer to guilt doesn't really deal with the guilt. None of these things really deal with the problem. They're trying to run away from the problem instead of dealing with it. The Christian's answer is much different. He admits that there is a right and wrong behavior. There is an absolute standard that exists, and God has spoken it. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Bible says that in the last day, we can reject God's word, but in the last day, that same word will judge us. In John 17:17, the Bible says, sanctify them through truth, thy word is truth. We admit that we are responsible for our actions. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse number 12, talking to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul would write in the 12th verse, so each of us should give an account of himself to God. We understand that we're accountable. We understand that we can acknowledge that we're going to have to give an answer to God. And we rejoice that the cure for the guilt is found in the forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. It gives us great joy. It gives us great relief. And it gives us great pain relief to know that our sins have been forgiven in Christ. It gives us peace of mind. Philippians 4 calls it peace that passes all understanding. Because you can lay your head on your pillow tonight and you have taken care of your duty to God and you've lived your life according to the best that you can, according to your talent, and you've trusted in God's grace and His mercy and His long-suffering and His promise of forgiveness. And if you never wake up, that'll be okay. Because your life is right with God. But can all have that peaceful sleep who are living in sin? Who are still running from their guilt? No. It is impossible. But you know, a person can have a damaged conscience. In Titus 1, verse 15, the Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even in their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They continue to follow the destructive path of sin. And you know what? God's children cannot long reside in sin without severely damaging their conscience. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The longer you remain in sin, the harder it's going to be for you to get out of it. Because it's going to lull you to sleep. It's going to ease your conscience over time. And what once bothered you will not bother you in the future. And so you have to understand that there's danger in remaining in sin when you know that it's going to cost you eternally. The church, he who overcomes. The church members at Ephesus had only themselves to blame for losing their first love. In Revelation 2 verse 7 it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Did John worry about making the Ephesians feel guilty because they left their first love? No. He wrote that letter in order that they might repent. They're told to repent quickly or God would remove their candlestick. Was John worried about making them feeling guilty? No. That was the whole purpose of writing the second epistle of Revelation. To make them feel the pain of their sin. And then we see the same thing in Pergamos with those who followed the false teaching of Balaam. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone on the stone a new name written that no one knows except him who receives it. These men were following the false teaching of Balaam. And they were criticized. They were rebuked. Why? Because God wanted them to repent. How would they repent unless they feel the pain of their sin? Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to bring anybody out of sin that doesn't feel the guilt of their sin. There's no need to change. There's no need to come out of it. If they feel comfortable in where they're at, if they feel comfortable in living in sin, why should they change? You have to get them to feel the pain of their sin. We see this again in the church of Thyatira. They were the ones tolerating the doctrine of Jezebel. And he who overcomes, I will keep my works until the end. To him I will give the power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. You see, they were following Jezebel, and he condemned them sharply. Read the letter. Why? Because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to change. Sardis. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, write, these things says he who knew the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Notice, he says, you think you're alive, but you're dead. You see, God's understanding is the only one that counts. It doesn't make a difference how you feel about it. It doesn't make a difference how conscience can be eased and how you can live. And it doesn't pain your conscience. It won't matter. Because the only one whose decision and how it feels is God's. And he wrote these letters to bring five of the seven churches to repentance. But how could he do that without making them feel the pain of the guilt of their sin? How could he do it? Christians at Laodicea. Remember them? I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. To him who overcomes, I will grant to set me on my throne and also overcome and sit down on my Father's throne. You know what? How is Laodicea ever going to come out of lukewarmness? Is that pretty graphic? God's going to vomit you out of his mouth. That's pretty graphic. He wanted them to understand because they were indifferent. They were indifferent. And a lot of people are in this category. They're indifferent. They're neither cold nor hot. They're kind of in the middle of the road. That's unacceptable to God. And that will cause one to lose their soul. People are very emotional when it comes to guilt. This is why some react so strongly to preaching. Because it's personal. If I remain calm and show that we do not believe we are guilty, being condemned before God is nothing to be calm about. The short-term pain will bring a long-term benefit. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I preach to have people squirm in their seats. If you're living in sin, I don't want you to feel comfortable. I don't want you to be happy. I don't want you to think everything's okay. Because you've got to get out of that sin if you're going to be able to be saved. You can't remain in a condition that God will have no fellowship with. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says that he has no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Smooth things do not help. How does saying smooth things help? In Isaiah chapter 30. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to their seers, do not see to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. In our country today, and even among the Lord's people, there is a movement amok that calls that we need to be more positive in our preaching. We need to use the positive mental approach. We need to preach about love and mercy and grace and the long-suffering of God. And we need to preach things that make people feel good about themselves. Those things need to be preached. And there must be balance in your preaching. But ladies and gentlemen, people must recognize what sin is. They must understand what sin does. And they must understand what sin costs. And you can't do that without showing them and making them feel the pain and the guilt of their sin. Speaking smooth things, they also heal the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, for there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them, and they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. You know what the prophets of God did to the prophets of Old Testament time? They stoned them. They rejected them. They drove them out of their cities. Why? They didn't like their message. They didn't like to be told about their sin. They didn't want to be told about the condemnation that they had before God. They wanted to hear good things. They didn't want to hear about that. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in the same time. People don't want to hear about sin. They want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about accountability. They don't want to hear about responsibility. They want to hear that. They want to feel good about who they are, what they are, and what they do. And ladies and gentlemen, how is that productive? How is that going to bring a person closer to God? How is that going to give them hope for heaven when they die? How is it going to do that? I don't think it can. It didn't work in the Old Testament prophets. What happened to Israel? What happened to Judah? What happened? They were destroyed. Why? Because they rejected it. They rejected the preaching. They rejected the knowledge that they were guilty before God because they had transgressed His law, because they had went into idolatry, and they didn't want to hear it, so they shut their ears. They closed their eyes. They didn't understand, and they drove out the prophet who sent a message that they didn't want to hear. Did it help them? No. They ended up being destroyed because they didn't acknowledge their guilt. If you read the prophets of the Old Testament, you know what you will see? Their message is the same. Repent or face the wrath of God. Very simple. And yet the majority rejected it. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you, and I may comfort you? O virgin daughter of Zion, for your ruin is spread as wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring you back, you captive, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusion. Notice what it says. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. What does that mean? They have not uncovered their iniquity. That means they had not made them aware. They had not shown them how they stood before God. The smooth things didn't help. How, says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesied to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, that no evil will come upon you. That was a lie. That was a lie. That was a false vision. That was a false prophecy. You can walk to the dictates of your own heart. Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. Man doesn't have the ability. Man does not have the ability to understand the ways of God without a knowledge of God's Word. I have seen these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from their evil doing. Do you hear what Jeremiah is saying? If the prophets had spoken my words, if they had spoken my truth, if they had made them realize their sin and their condemnation before me, they would have turned from evil and from doing evil. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you make a man turn from evil and turn from sin without making him feel guilty about his sin? How do you do that? If somebody can tell me how to make people leave sin without making them feel the guilt of sin, I'd be interested. You have to feel the pain of your sin. You have to realize what condition it places you in. And that doesn't make you a bad person. That doesn't mean you're an evil person. That just means that you have something lacking that you need to take care of. We should have the attitude that Job had. Job wanted to know his sin. You remember all the things that happened to Job? And Job's thinking, man, what's going on? Here I am trying to serve God, And look at all these terrible things that are happening to me. And he wanted to know his sins in Job 13:23. He says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why? Why did Job want to know his sin? He wanted to correct his mistakes. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want. I want to know where my sin is. I want to know where I'm lacking. I want to know where I need to shore things up. I want to know what I need to change. I want to know what I need to correct. And I want to do it when I have them alive and can do something about it. I have a lesson, one of the first lessons I ever preached, called Give Me the Truth. You know what that lesson's about? That's lesson's about, I want you to tell me the truth and not worry about my feelings. If I'm walking contrary to God's word, don't worry about hurting my feelings. Don't worry about offending me. Don't worry about that I'll get angry. If you love me, then you tell me. Why? Because then I can correct the wrong behavior. Now, we have to do it in love. We have to know, we can't do it like we're enjoying it. We can't do it like we're arrogant about it. But brethren, I'm going to tell you, when I go out to talk to people who are out of duty, who are not living faithfully, I don't mince words. Because the time for mincing words is over. Because we've tried to contact them through various means, through letters, through telephone calls, through trying to set up studies. And when all of that fails, then it's time for straight talk. It's time to show them exactly where they stand before God. Because there's danger. And if it's not changed, they're going to be lost. And I'm not worried about their feelings. I'm worried about their soul's condition and where they'll spend eternity. And you know why? Because I love them. And I want them to be lost. It's not easy to tell somebody that they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. But if God says you're wrong, you're wrong. And there's nothing that you're going to do to be able to change that unless you repent. We must endure sound doctrine. Only truth can make a person right with God. Listen to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. You know what that means? That means when it's convenient and not convenient. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What does it mean, teachers that have itching ears? That means people who want to hear what they want to hear. And you know what? There's always preachers out there that'll preach what you want to hear. Problem is that's what's needed. You see, the truth is the only thing that can convict the person of sin. How can we feel good about ourselves by knowing that we are where God wants us to be? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall be assured our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. The only way of overcoming a sin is facing it, acknowledging it, repenting of it, and correcting it. It can't be done in any other way. It can't be profitable in any other way. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You know what? There's things that we learn through guilt. Did you know that? Do you know there's lessons we learn through guilt? Matthew 21:31, the tax collectors and prostitutes entered God's kingdom before the Pharisees. Why? Because they didn't have the proper love for God. They were hypocrites. They did not, they followed the strictness of the law, but they didn't have the character that's required in the law. Matthew 18, remember the publican? The publican was justified in his own mind, but not the Pharisee. Remember when they went into the temple and they prayed? Oh, I thank God that I'm not like these other people. And then he gives an itinerary, a laundry list of all the things that he did for God. And you remember the sinner, the publican, remember him? Remember what he did? He smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Lord said about that? He said that publican went down more justified than the Pharisee because he had humbled heart. He acknowledged his sin. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40-47, the one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who forgives little loves little. Remember those servant that had a great debt and he begged his master to forgive him? Remember that? Yeah. And if you read the story, it was over $10 million. And the master forgave it. And then what did that servant go out and do? He found one of his servants that owed him a very small amount. And you know what he did? He choked him. He wanted the money, and because he didn't have it, he threw him into jail. You see, he did not practice what he received. He did not give. There's three reactions to guilt. The Pharisees, during their relationship with God, they destroyed those who exposed their sin. Why did they hate Jesus? Why did they hate him enough to kill him? Because he exposed their sin. He showed their hypocrisy. He said, you love your traditions more than you love the law of God. He says, you go out here and you read Matthew 23 at the end of his end conversation with the Pharisees. He says, you go out here and you try to convert these people to make a proselyte out of them, and what you convert them to do, you wouldn't lift your little finger to do yourself. You make them twice the son of hell that you are yourself. Now, brethren, that's pretty plain words. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get them to feel the guilt of their sin. They stood condemned before God, and they need to know it. Judas was destroying himself. Remember when he finally went to the chief priest after he realized that they were going to kill the Lord, that they were going to crucify him, and he tried to give the money back, and they didn't want it? They said, that's blood money. We don't want it. And he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas felt the guilt of what he had done. But was it true repentance? No. Because he went out and hung himself. Would God have forgiven Judas? Surely he would have. He forgave Peter, who denied him three times. He would have forgiven Judas. Peter was told by God in John 21 to repent. He says, you remember in Luke's account, he says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. But when you return, what did that mean? When you return. That means Peter was going to acknowledge his sin. And he was going to repent. Do you remember in Luke's account when he betrayed the Lord? When he denied him three times? You remember the last time in Luke's account? The cock crowed, and you remember what the Bible says? And Peter lifted up his eyes and saw the Lord. And you know what the next verse says? It's very short. It says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter knew he failed the Lord. But you know what? He didn't do what Judas did. He repented. He felt the moment he saw the Lord, he felt the pain of his sin. And it motivated him the rest of his life. He changed. That's what God wants the pain of my sin to do. Motivate me to change, to repent. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. in a modern attempt to remove guilt. June 1st, 2009, our current president proclaimed June as Pride Month for the lesbian, gays, and the bisexuals, and the transgendered and transsexuals. Had the first meeting in the Oval Office with that group of people. He glorified the sin of homosexuality. Why? What's to glorify about it? He said that he said those against it were dividing the country. Am I dividing the country? Because I oppose that sin? He advocated repealing Don't Ask and Don't Tell, which he was successful in doing. He advocated that criticism of homosexuality be considered a hate crime. He also was one who was a proponent of making the Bible a hate book. Advocated and recognized of civil unions between homosexuals and granting them the rights to enjoy all the benefits that the married heterosexuals agree. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I have been told all my life, and I have been, people have accused me of hating homosexuals, lesbians, transgender. I hate none of them. I hate the sin. I hate the sin that causes a relationship with God to be marred. It's the sin, it's the conduct. I feel the same about that as I do about men and women who are living in unlawful marriages. People who are living together and not being married. That's sinful. I do not hate them. That is a sinful condition. I hate the sin, not the sinner. And we do not help people get out of sin when we try to glorify sin. When we try to make it less than what it is. Brethren, it's just not homosexuality. We've done the same thing with abortion. We've glorified that it's a moral issue. It is a moral issue. But you know what? Abortion is nothing more than murder. That's what it is. Plain and simple. It is murder. And no matter how you want to slice it and dice it, and no matter how, it may not be a very good choice of words, but no matter how you want to portray it, it's murder. It's murder. And you know what? Us changing how we approach it doesn't change it with God, does it? Brethren, we should not in any way try to be ugly to people, to be unkind, to be unchristlike. That would be sinful. But ladies and gentlemen, when I point out sin, does that make me unchristlike? Does that make me unloving? Am I the source of division? Am I dividing my country because I stand opposed to homosexuality and abortion and euthanasia? Am I dividing my country? I think not. You see, I believe that the only right way is God's way. I believe that God's laws are better than man's laws. And I think God's laws will make a better people than following the dictates of men. I believe that and know that to be true.
That unless I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that I will die in my sin. The Bible tells me to repent in Acts 17:13. The congregation is God one point yet, but he commands all men everywhere to repeat. And we're told to confess. If man believeth with the heart, but with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Romans 10:9-10. And he must submit to baptism in order to obtain the blood of Christ, that he might receive remission of sin. Acts 2:38. And then, as we read in the Revelation letter in the seven churches of Asia, he must remain faithful to death to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:14. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The only way to deal with it. Problem of guilt is God. And that is by showing and exposing sin for what it is. Sin is the thing that will keep you out of it. It will cause you to be lost for eternity in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to get comfortable. I don't want you to feel lukewarm about it. I want you to avoid it. I want you to hate it, and I want you to keep it. Because that's the only way. I know of no other way. But I study the Bible. If you broke somebody to do that, then make them understand the guilt. Now I'm going to leave you this morning with this passage. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He made this promise. John 16. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. How do I know that certain actions are true? Because God. He also tells you the coming judgment. It also tells you what it's like. What to do. You're here this morning and you're not Christian. Well, you are one. You went back into the path of sin. God brought the unification to the rest of your body. Now to him, we offer that same invitation this morning. We can help in any way. We bid you to come forward.
We send.